Today on Real Radio.
Some people will say, if I just see a miracle, I'll believe. You ever heard that before? If you just do a miracle, they told that to Jesus. Do a miracle and we'll be able to see. We'll believe you. That's not true, you know.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We've been in a series within a series that emphasizes the great hopes and promises for the New Testament believer. And we're talking about what the believer, left to his own devices, could never accomplish. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now continuing with more in his series of lessons taken from a section in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's called Nothing Can Be Greater.
It's so powerfully true. Verses 12 to 16 now, we pick it up. Look at it with me. Paul says to the church at Corinth, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of that which was passing away. But their minds were blinded or veiled. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. This is predominantly, of course, to the Jewish person today. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. He's the key. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil is on or upon their heart. Nevertheless, verse 16 is the great victory. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Church, part three of the message. But before we get into that third and final point that we're looking at this morning, I want you to keep this in mind. Paul is talking about a blindness that resides upon the heart. And all of us, to some degree, can relate to blindness in this sense. We can have a self-imposed blindness. We can go into a room, turn off all the lights, and in some sense, we're blinded. I remember years ago visiting the Oregon Caves. Have you ever been there? The Oregon Caves. They take you, the National Park Service takes you inside the Oregon Caves, and they walk you in so far into what I think is called the Grand Chamber, if my memory serves me right. And you're with about 60 people. And you go into this room. It's an open cavern area. And the ranger takes you in so far, and then he presses a button, and all the lights go out. And then he takes out a photometer, and a photometer reads the presence of light in the room. And, you know, there's light that is not visible to the human eye. I don't remember what our wavelengths are, but it's somewhere around 620-ish to like 7-something maybe, if my memory serves me right. There's light wave properties outside of those numbers. And he reads it. He moves it around the room. He's telling us to pick up light. And it's like 0.001, meaning it's almost or is absolute darkness. For us with the human eye, it is total darkness. And he points out that in that cave, if you were lost in that cave, as some had been in the past, before they ever got a chance to be rescued, they went insane. Some said that when they were brought out, they had gone somewhat crazy, but they had all admitted to a sense of being strangled, though nobody was touching them. The darkness strangled them. The Bible tells us that God put a darkness upon Egypt when the children of Israel were being held captive there. That in the middle of noonday, there was a darkness that descended upon the children, or I should say the people of Egypt. And the Bible says it was a darkness that could be what? Felt. Darkness. A depth of blindness that grips you and holds you in its power. In growing up, we had a neighbor, Johnny. And Johnny was blind. And the amazing thing about Johnny, he was born blind. The amazing thing about Johnny is that Johnny seemed to know more about what was going on around him than any of us who had eyesight. Have you ever known somebody like that? They had a keen sense of awareness. There are some people who are blind physically, but they can see. There are some people who can see, I think this is most of the world, They can physically see with their eyes, but their hearts and minds are blind with a blindness that can be felt, felt by all those who live around them, felt by all those who know them. And today we'll be looking at what it's like to see and God's word that opens up our eyes and our minds to see. It's been said that seeing is believing, but that's not true in Christianity. Some people will say, if I just see a miracle, I'll believe. You ever heard that before? If you just do a miracle, they told that to Jesus. Do a miracle and we'll be able to see. We'll believe you. That's not true, you know. People see wonders and people see miracles and they don't see any more clearly spiritually and they don't have any deeper insight into God's plan if they were to experience a wonder or a sign or a miracle. Miracles cannot open your eyes. There's got to be a willing heart. God shows us in this physical realm that there's a form of blindness, but there is a greater form of blindness in the spiritual realm that is a grave danger to all of us today. Are we able to see? In our previous studies, we looked at these points. The first point was that there's nothing greater than absolute assurance. We saw that in the last two services. There's nothing greater than absolute assurance. And the Bible teaches us that God is giving you the Bible, the Word of God, that you might have absolute assurance as Christians. And can I add this? We need to start acting like it if it's true. We need to really start living like the Word of God would have us to live. Everybody seems to be afraid of everything these days, but you know what? That ought not to be true about the Christian. We should be absolutely bold and sure about our assurance with Christ. Do we really believe the Word of God? Is God true? Is God speaking to us, His eternal Word? And if, as God has preserved the Bible for these thousands of years for us to read today, then shouldn't we sit up and take notice and apply it into our lives? Or do we have a heart that's blinded? We might read it with our eyes, but does it sink into our heart? Are we assured of God's great word in our lives? Three things. Assured, we have this kind of assurance regarding entrance into His presence. We also have the acceptance of Almighty God, that through Jesus Christ, we not only have acceptance and entering into His presence, we have the amazing acceptance of Christ standing before Him. We have access to God right now. And then thirdly, it's amazing that we realize that we have absolute assurance regarding the life of God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is living His life as you yield to Him. You are living a life where Christ is living His life through you. That statement alone, that truth alone, ought to set us out from among the world as being radical people. I read, maybe you did this week, there was an article in the news, and this particular atheist was warning the world about fundamentalists. And you got to think about that for a moment. Anybody who makes a statement like that, as he did, a blanket statement, really tips their bias, shows their hand of their agenda. You cannot say that if somebody's a fundamentalist, you better be careful. What you want to say is, be careful of some fundamentalists. Why? Because there are those who are fundamentalists in their terrorism. Be careful. But as Christians, if we were fundamental Christians, meaning that we take up the Word of God and live it out literally, then listen, that's the kind of a fundamentalist you want in your community and working at your company, because they will be honest, they'll love God, they'll love one another, they'll be your best employer or employee, they'll be your best citizen. Why? Because they're living for Jesus rather than anything else, and their agenda is life. And that is a great thing to remember. Number two, last time, verses 7 through 11, we looked at nothing can be greater than multiplied glory. And we looked at three steps to that glory. That in verses 7 to 11 of 2 Corinthians 3, Paul taught them about a great glory. And then he talked to them about a greater glory. That as we walk with God in the newness of this Christian life that God has called us to, or maybe He's inviting you to know today, Jesus has been working in your life. There's things going on in your life Christ is using. He wants to bring you into a great glory of salvation and a greater glory of His revelation of His person, that God loves you, that God has a plan for your life. Just like we prayed just a moment ago. And what a name. Keiki is baby in Hawaiian, child, baby. Lani is either sky, heaven, or from God. A child from or a child of God. And that's exactly what God wants in your life. Think about that for a moment. Which leads us, we saw verses 10 to 11 in our last study, to the greatest of glories. That ultimately, listen, you and I will enter heaven. We will die. Don't lose heart. To get into the kingdom of heaven, after being born again, you and I will die in this world and will enter in that instant into the presence of God. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Somebody say amen to that. That is good news. That is good news. What's going to happen to me when I die? If you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven. Well, what if I'm not a Christian? Hell is hot. And God doesn't want you to go there. He gave his son at the cross so that you would know forgiveness of sins, guilt removed, and a joyful life in this world. He doesn't want you to go there. But the moment the believer dies, we enter into the greatest of glories, the presence of Almighty God. Ultimately, our walk with God will reach its point of journey, and that is in his presence forevermore. So here we go, church, picking it up right now, verses 12 to 16. Nothing can be greater, third and final point, this, than being able to see. Will you write that down, please, being able to see? Why? Because being able to see causes us to inherit the promises of God. Being able to see, we see the promises of God, verses 12 to 13. Now listen, as we read this, all of you, all of us, determine where you're at and what he speaks. Therefore, you circle the word therefore. It's awesome. What does that mean? Everything Paul is saying up until this point, he wraps up, he concludes with this. Therefore means everything I've been telling you, here's the point. Since we have such hope, the word is concrete expectation, not a wishful thinking, but concrete expectation, we use great boldness of speech, unlike or versus opposing that of Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away or expiring. That the gospel, please hear me on this. Are you guys with me? Yes. Don't think for a moment that the New Testament is another testament. Use your words and understand your words rightly. The New Testament that you have in your lap, which comprises the Bible, you have the Old Testament and the New. There is not one that is of a certain genre and another of a certain genre, and somehow we've compiled these together because it's going to make a bestseller. That's not how it works. The Old Testament is just as much part of the New as the Old is, or the New is of the Old. Let me explain. What the Old Testament announces, what is coming, the New Testament announces that it's come. What the Old Testament says about what God requires, the New Testament delivers. What the Old Testament proclaims as righteous, but unable for us to reach, the New Testament says, this is the righteousness I give to you. Great difference, but not another. We may use the word another, but we are speaking loosely. What is concealed in the old is revealed in the new. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. By the way, Jesus is putting his stamp of authority on the Old Testament, which you and I should do by reading it every day. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, that is of the Hebrew language, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. How is the law going to be fulfilled? Well, Jesus said that during his earthly ministry. But listen, at the end of Jesus' life, with the resurrection and his ascension back to heaven, Jesus fulfilled all the demands of the law. And today, if you are saying, I'm just going to live good enough. I'm just going to be good enough. I'm just going to take on a new attitude for life. Listen, what is that going to avail you? What good is that? You may be better today than the person you were on December 31st, but you're no closer to heaven. You're no closer to being accepted by God. The only way that you can experience that kind of reception to God, as we've been teaching in this series, is to come to Christ, to ask Jesus to take full advantage of his sacrifice at the cross and apply it to your life. I mean, think about it. What good is it if everybody around you goes to heaven and you miss heaven all because you wouldn't accept that free gift? And it's amazing when you think about it how free gifts can be offensive to people. Who battles with pride in this church right now? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you are lying? Raise your hands. I mean, come on. Every one of us battle with pride. As Christians, it may not be as strong as it once was, but we still battle with it. If somebody says something that hurts your feelings, you know why your feelings get hurt? Because of pride. If they say, man, you're such a jerk, you're an absolute idiot. If you didn't have any pride, you would say, isn't that true? I just couldn't agree with you more. Right? Somebody says, man, you know, you're so ugly. I mean, look at you. If you had no pride, you would say, oh, isn't it so true? I am just so, so ugly. But that's not what happens. Well, what do you mean? I can't believe it. You know, but why? Pride. And when we begin to think, well, I'm okay with God. I'm doing pretty good. That comes from pride. No, we need Jesus Christ. What could be greater than to receive his free gift? In Acts chapter 10, verse 42. By the way, this is Peter. Remember Peter being a lawful Jew, faithful Hebrew, all his life, his personal veil had fallen off. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, the Bible says, and he commanded us to preach, says Peter, to the people, and to testify that it is he, that is Christ, who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Did you know that? Jesus will be the one who judges the living and the dead someday. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him, that is, puts their faith in him, will receive the remission of sins. Wow. It's not just saying Jesus lived and died, and it's not just you saying, oh, I believe in Jesus. The word means much more than that. It means to believe that you have faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation plus nothing. And from that, you're liberated and set free. Then you can see. When the Bible says, number one, look at verse 12, since we have such boldness, or such hope, I should say. That is an amazing thing. The word is in the present tense now. We have this hope now. It is a hope. Every Christian should be able to assent to or agree with or say, that's true in my life. I confess that's true. Is that as a believer, I have such hope. And remember, it's not a hope that you wish for. It's a hope that is a concrete hope. And I sympathize. Listen, I really do sympathize with non-Christians or maybe legalists, maybe people who are, maybe they've even grown up in the church, but they've never been born again, as Jesus put it. And they might even flow in and out of church. Or maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you know Christians and you hear them talk. And I sympathize with you when you hear them say things like this to one another. Oh, praise the Lord. Do you understand that is absolute? That might as well be Latin to somebody. I read this week. This has nothing to do with the Bible study. I read this week. It said, Latin is dead as dead can be. First it killed the Romans, and now it's killing me. Anyway, that you can use that in your Latin class. It means nothing. When somebody says, praise the Lord, listen, what does that mean? And I have to confess, Christians use that word too loosely. Or the Lord, listen, the Lord spoke to me, and listen, I know what you mean. You know what you mean, but a non-believer does not know what you mean. They think, loony, hears from God. We're guilty of speaking Christianese in a non-Christian world. We need to be careful. Non-believers don't get it. But one of the things I'm certain they don't get, and imagine in a hospital or something like that, when the doctor or the nurse gives them that bad news and the Christian says, well, you know what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Bible says, naked I came and naked I go. Blessed be the name of God. Or we say things like, well, it's in the hands of the Lord. We look like lunatics to people who cannot see. We look crazy to people who have never had their eyes opened. We have such a confidence that it's not conjured up. It's a reality. And what do we say about that? Do we apologize for it? No. Why? Because it spawns boldness of speech. It spawns boldness of speech. I have seen Christians, look, you're looking at one of them, who was the most timid person until Jesus got a hold of my life or maybe your life. Not only is that true for my life, but I grew up not speaking to people because I stuttered so bad, I didn't talk to people. I avoided people at all costs because why would I get near somebody? I stuttered so terribly. And then I became a Christian and I still stuttered. I asked my wife to marry me. How did I do it? I stuttered. She was patient, waiting. And yes, and uh-huh. Yes! Yikes! But I got to tell you, man, I always wanted to be quiet before I was a Christian. And then when I became a Christian, I don't know about you guys, but I cheated in school all my life. I'm able to take pictures with my eyes. I'm able to hear something, and I never forget it. And so I just sat in class. I never opened a book unless I wanted to take a picture in my mind of something I needed for the test. So at the end of the month, I just spit up the answers. And by the way, that is cheating, you know. You can regurgitate anything and never come to knowing nothing. This is a dangerous truth. And then I got to become a Christian, and I got a Bible. And for the first time, I began reading the Bible, and I read the Bible. And then I wanted to read good Christian books, and I started reading books. I'd never finished a book in my life until I became a Christian. Why? Because God grabs a hold of you, and He opens your eyes so you can see. And you want to take in everything that He has done. And you want to learn about weather. You want to learn about bugs. You want to learn about hearts and brains and people and animals. Why? Because it's all God's doing. It's awesome.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Nothing Can Be Greater, speaking of the wonderful hopes and promises that apply only to the true believer. Nothing Can Be Greater is really a series within a series taken from a section in Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, you may remember that back in July, we held the Engage Conference. The Engage Conference was mostly in response to the decision by the U.S. Supreme Court on so-called same-sex marriage and how true believers are to handle the situation in our day and culture. Well, a lot of folks who were unable to attend have gotten in touch and asked about the audio of the Engage Conference. Now, if you were unable to attend, yet you wanted to, here's some good news. You can purchase the audio of the entire conference on a USB drive. Just visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and we've made it real easy for you to take it from there. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.